My dearly beloved, we have in today's Gospel for the second Sunday of Advent a story regarding St. John the Baptist, who was in prison. And he had been put into prison by King Herod because he publicly rebuked Herod for living in sin. St. John the Baptist, we know, was the precursor of our Divine Lord. He was given a unique role by God to prepare the people for the public teaching mission of our Lord, to prepare their hearts by his preaching, especially by preaching penance. And St. John the Baptist was certainly one who lived what he preached. His life was very ascetic, very disciplined, very severe. In fact, after the messengers from St. John had left our Lord spoke to the crowds and said, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A man clothed in soft garments?" No. You went out to see a man who preached the way to God and who lived a life of great penance. And for those who have read stories regarding the saints, the lives of the saints, which is something we all should do, read about the saints, you will find that in the life of every saint, there was penance. There was self-denial. Now, first of all, there was penance and self-denial in the lives of saints who had been converted, who previously had lived a life of worldliness or sin, and were converted, and now they realize the need to do penance for their former sins. But even in the lives of saints who were innocent, who always had lived lives of virtue, many of them never lost the state of sanctifying grace, still they did penance. Why? Because they knew that they had a fallen human nature, and by penance, we discipline and we control the fallen human nature. It makes it easier for us to live a God-centered life. But if we strive to live an easy, soft life, it will be harder for us to live according to the teachings of our Lord, to adhere to the Ten Commandments, to live the gospel. There are those who strive to wed the two, who try to have an easy, soft, comfortable, pleasure-filled life, and at the same time, conscientiously want to observe the commandments, but they will find it's not possible to do so. It's not possible to combine the two. Certainly, this is not to say that we can never enjoy ourselves, we can never have comfort, we can never have innocent and wholesome recreations. But if we were to strive to combine a comfortable, soft, easy, and pleasure-filled life with a good Christian life, we would fail in trying to do so. So let us be resolved to imitate the saints. We may not be equal to them in the penances that we perform, but let us imitate them in that virtue of penance and self-denial and mortification, especially in bearing our crosses with patience and without complaint, because that is our first penance. This gospel has an interesting story. St. John the Baptist attracted the people, probably by the sanctity of his life and by the force of his preaching. People came from miles away just to hear him preach, just to see him, and to receive his baptism of penance. St. John began his public ministry of preaching, repentance, and baptizing probably about 6 months to a year before our Lord himself began his public ministry. And after St. John baptized our Lord, about 6 months to a year later, he was thrown into prison. And this was part of the dispositions of divine providence, because St. John was to prepare the way for our Lord. And as he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And many of his followers, many of his disciples, were so attached to him in a personal way that they did not go to our Lord and begin to follow our Lord when he appeared on the scene. They were so personally attached to St. John the Baptist. So much so that even when St. John pointed out our Lord at the time of our Lord's baptism, he used the words that we use at the time of Holy Communion in Mass. Ecce Agnus Dei, ecce qui tollit peccata mundi. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Even saying those words, many of his disciples did not follow our Lord. They stayed with St. John. And so now he was in prison, and they were still perfectly loyal to him. And so he wanted to try to convince them to follow our Lord, but he wanted them to come to that conclusion. He didn't want to come out right out and tell them, "You have followed me. I thank you for your devotion, for your loyalty, for your support. But now it's time for you to go and follow Christ. He is the Messiah. I was to prepare his way. Now you should go to him." He didn't want to say that. He wanted them to have the merit of coming to that understanding and that conclusion themselves. So what did he say? He said to his disciples from prison, from his prison cell, he said to them, "Go to Christ, this Jesus from Nazareth. Go to him and ask him, 'Are you the one that we have been looking forward to, preparing for? Are you the one that has been predicted by our prophets? Or shall we look for another one?'" And they went to our Lord and posed that question to him and said, "John told us to come and ask you this. Are you the one that we have been preparing for?" And Jesus also, like St. John, did not answer the question directly. He did not say, "Yes, I am the Messiah." He said to them, "Go back and tell John what you have just witnessed." And it's obvious by the words that he had been working miracles. When the disciples of St. John the Baptist came to our Lord, they saw him working all these miracles, curing the sick, healing the blind and the deaf and the lame, and cleansing lepers, raising the dead to life, and preaching the gospel. They saw all of this. And so he was trying to tell them, in other words, look at the testimony of your own eyes and ears. He said, "Go back and tell John what you have just seen. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead arise, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Our Lord was saying, if you know anything about the prophets from the Old Testament, what they predicted, I am fulfilling everything they predicted. But again, our Lord wanted to leave them the merit of coming to that conclusion themselves. You see, Almighty God in his plan does so much for us in helping us get to heaven. But he's not going to do everything. We have to cooperate. We have to use our own efforts. We have to take steps ourselves. And that's why our Lord didn't come right out and tell them, "Yes, I am the Messiah." He was giving them the evidence and leaving it to them to make the logical and the only conclusion that could be made. Now, there is something interesting in the words of our Lord. After he said, "Go and tell John what you've seen, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead arise, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then he said, "And blessed is he who is not scandalized in me." Now that's a very surprising statement. Why would our Lord say that? Who on earth could be scandalized in him after what he had just done? But we know that there were those who took scandal at what our Lord preached and how he lived and what he taught and what his disciples did, what he allowed the disciples to do. The Pharisees took scandal in that the disciples would eat without washing their hands. And the Pharisees had their own set of rules that everyone had to live by. And our Lord, realizing that those were merely man-made rules, not from God in the Old Testament, but rules made up by the Pharisees, did not abide by them and did not teach them to his disciples. And the Pharisees took scandal. We remember on another occasion when our Lord predicted the Holy Eucharist, according to the St. John in his sixth chapter, that our Lord would institute the Holy Eucharist. It says that many of his disciples, not the 12 apostles, but many of the disciples of our Lord at that time left him and followed him no longer. Why? They were scandalized in this saying that they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And finally, we find our Lord at the Last Supper, the night before he died, saying to his disciples, "Many of you will be scandalized in me this night. All of you will be scandalized in me." Why? Because as he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." They had never seen our Lord, so to speak, dominated by anything. And now he was overcome by sorrow. He didn't seem to have control over it or power over it. Whereas they always saw him completely in command. And now they saw him in agony, his sweat as drops of blood running down upon the ground. And then he was arrested. And he always was completely the master. He's to have power scandalized, and they fled. So our Lord said, "Blessed are those who are not scandalized in me." Now, when we use the word scandal, there is a literal, narrow definition, theological definition of scandal, and that is the sin of scandal, which is someone who is older giving bad example to someone who is younger, and then that younger person being misled, offending God, following the bad example. And that is a very grave sin, the sin of scandal. But there is another use of the word, which really is a wider use of the word that we use, and really, more properly, we should say a person is shocked. We may hear of another doing something very wrong, but if it doesn't affect us, if it doesn't cause us to follow that example, then we are not, properly speaking, scandalized. Because scandal is when the person who takes scandal or is scandalized follows the example. So we should rather say that we are shocked. We are disedified. We are offended at that knowledge or that bad example. But we are not, properly speaking, scandalized because we're not following the example. And so in this way, our Lord meant the word. Blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. When are some people scandalized in our Lord? Some Catholics today, when are they scandalized in our Lord? They are scandalized in him, or they are shocked when they fail to see the wisdom of divine providence. And that takes an act of faith. Those who question, who ask why. Why does God allow this to happen? Why did he permit that to happen? Does God really love me? And it's very dangerous to allow such thoughts to come into our mind and to begin to listen to those thoughts, which are temptations. We should have such a faith in God's goodness, his mercy, his justice, and his divine providence that we accept everything from his hand as coming from a loving Father, even though we cannot understand it. And even the saints failed to understand why God allows certain things to happen. Let me read an example of Saint Anthony. Saint Anthony once in prayer said this to Almighty God, "My good God, why dost thou permit sinners to live so long while thou takest so soon out of the world good men whose lives might be useful? They might be a good example to others. These good people in whom there is not the least harm are often severely punished by thee for small faults they commit now and then, while others whose lives are scandalous are free from chastisement. And since they can do as they please, they are encouraged thereby to sin all the more. How is that?" And then Saint Anthony heard this reply in his prayer. "Anthony, what is it to thee? Look to thyself. These are decrees which God wishes to keep from the eyes of men, and it is not for thee to find fault with them. God would not have concealed them from thee if he had wished thee to know them." On the last day, and this is one of the reasons why there will be a general judgment at the end of the world, then we will see and understand the perfect wisdom and excellence of God's decrees and why he allows things to happen in the world the way he does. We will see and admire and adore the infinite wisdom and the love and the providence of Almighty God. Then we will understand. But now we fail to understand. But nevertheless, we know what God's will is. And instead of so often asking why, we should simply concentrate on doing the will of God. And one author gives the example in speaking of the hidden things of divine providence. Imagine a deaf man who goes to a concert. A friend takes him to a concert, and he watches the musicians playing their instruments, but of course he can hear nothing because he is deaf. And he sees the musicians moving their hands and playing the various instruments using the movements, and he hears nothing. And he turns to his friend and uses his sign language and says, "This is ridiculous. I don't know why you brought me here. Those people up there are making fools of themselves. This is a complete waste of time." And that would be logical for a deaf man to think, because he is not able to appreciate the beauty of the music. But that is like we. When we question, why does God allow the things that he allows in our lives? We are deaf. We cannot see the beauty of the music. We cannot understand the wisdom of divine providence. But we do know what God's will is for us. We know what the Ten Commandments are, and we know the duties of our state in life. And that is what we should concentrate on. So this is what our Lord means. Blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. There are many who have taken scandal or are shocked at the life of our Lord. Why would he allow himself to be crucified? And so forth. St. Paul speaks about the cross as a scandal to the Jews and a stumbling block to the Gentiles. Let us not be scandalized in him. Let us adore what we cannot understand and accept from the hands of God his mercy, his wisdom, his divine providence, all the decrees of his mercy and his justice. Let us love him, and let us strive always to do his will, because that we fully understand and we fully know what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.